Well, just like this morning, it would have been fine with me if we had just stopped after the song service, because that was thrilling tonight, just like it was this morning. You people have sung before, I think, if I'm not mistaken. And one of these days during your annual singing, I'm going to sneak in somewhere. You may not see me, but I'm going to show up just to say I've been here, because I'm getting tired of listening to it by CD. But I'm going to show up one of these days. It's so good to be with you. I hope that you've had a restful and a peaceful afternoon. The young people, there's a group of them sitting over here. There's a few elsewhere, but a lot of them are sitting right over here. And I told them before services tonight that if any of them fell asleep, I was going to call them out by name. So I put a little fear in them. I don't know if anybody listens to me or not. And one of the young ladies said, "We're going to Whataburger after services." Well, they know that that's my favorite place to eat. You now know that I look like I do because I eat at Whataburger when I come to Texas. And I've been here 3 days, and I've eaten there at least twice. And probably before I get out of Dodge, it'll be a third time. But I have thoroughly enjoyed my time with them, and I appreciate so much the attention that they've given me. And the lesson tonight, while not just directed toward them, it will be primarily directed toward them. I want to thank the elders specifically for the invitation to come, and thank you, and thank the three men who serve as your evangelists. You know, I've known all three of these men for quite some time, and they are really... they're really good fellas. And I mean that in a great kind of way. As much as I can read a heart, and as much as I can pay attention to what people do, they are genuinely sincere about serving God and helping people understand God's Word and doing what they can in every way possible to serve the Lord in the way that they have chosen and in the way which you have allowed. Those of us who preach, and I use this term accommodatively, those of us who preach for a living owe a great debt to those of you who allow us to do that. For the past almost 3 years, I have been preaching full time. In some ways, that has been a challenge to me, but the thrill for me is being able to wake up every morning and focusing my attention on things that relate directly to God's Word and to God's people. And you have given these men that opportunity. And I'm not speaking for them, although I know they share this sentiment. They are most thankful for you. And I know you're most thankful for them. And they're the kind of men they are, I'm going to tell you right now, because of the women they married. They are some fine wives that those three men have. They've done well just like I've done well. And that is a huge help to those of us who preach. And so I want to tell all of these men how much I appreciate them and the work they do and the influence that they have over me and the way in which they've helped me, and all of them have done that. I want to say a word to you before I begin this lesson. I want to say a word to you as a congregation. And it's probably something that, it is something that you know, but I just want to say it. I just feel the need to say this. And I say this everywhere I go to preach, and I because it's on my heart. Folks, there is so much work to do for the Lord. There are so many people to reach with the gospel. There's so much growth that we need to be making as individual Christians. And I want this statement to just, in some way, if it can, to just encourage you, to encourage your leadership, to encourage these preachers to keep doing what you're doing and to accelerate it, to even do more for the cause of Christ. And where I preach and where I work and the elders with whom I work, we need to do the same thing. But we just need to all even be busier about what it is that God wants us to do. There's just too much at stake. And so I just continue to encourage you to do what you're doing. I watch you from afar. I watch you from a distance. Jeff and I communicate occasionally, and I find out what you're doing, and I'm so appreciative of the fact that you have committed yourselves to the things that you're doing. So please, please continue to do that. God will help you, as I know He has, and He will continue to do that, and I pray certainly toward that end. Somebody asked me, well, Kenny, why is it after 32 years of not preaching full-time, why is it that you decided to preach full-time? I want to tell you. I think it's important for you to hear this. I was involved, as I said, in secular work, and I told you this morning, as many of you know, I was involved in coaching and some several things like that, and I really enjoyed that. But the greatest thrill of my heart is when across from a table, I'm looking into the eyes of someone with whom I'm studying, and they look at me and they say, I'm ready to become a Christian. That feeling has been unmatched in my lifetime. And when I, in some small way, can help someone see the message of the gospel and what the gospel can do in their life, the fact that it can change their life, not only in this life, but in the life to come, it makes all the difference to me. And you don't have to be a preacher to do that. Everybody can do that. Some of the greatest evangelists I know, some of the greatest personal workers I know are not preachers. They're simply people that love the souls of people. And so that's why I've done what I've done. That's why I know you do what you do. You serve God because you want to not only go to heaven, but you want to help others do the same. So let me encourage you to keep up that good work. And hopefully God will be pleased with all of us. Well, tonight, I want to talk to you about 10 commandments for young people. And this lesson is a lesson that, to be honest with you, has come over several years. It's just things that I want to say to young people specifically. And it will apply, I think all the applications will apply to all of us as we think about that. But these lessons and these points really are standalone points. But at the end of this, I want to, if I have time, and I'm just going to make time, I'll tell you that. I'm going to make time. I want to give one commandment for parents. So just so you know, if you're sitting there going, well, I'm glad he's talking to my kids, let me tell you something. I'm going to get you at the end. If I see anybody walking out, I'm going to call you down too. So just know that. No, I'm not going to do that. I never would do that. But I will think about it. I may not do it, but I'll think about it, okay? But I want to get into this tonight, so thank you. Well, I want to mention these things, and these are going to be fairly rapid fire. These are going to be pretty quick because we got 10 of them. These didn't come from the Lord specifically. They didn't come from Moses writing them on tablets or the Lord writing them before Moses. But I think they are admonitions that are certainly biblical admonitions that all young people need to consider. It's not some exhaustive list, but these are things that I personally just feel like they need to understand and they need to be reminded of. Well, the first thing that I would mention to you is that they need to obey their parents. Children, Paul would say in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Probably those of you who are younger here tonight, you thought, I knew that was going to be up there. I didn't know where, but I knew it was going to be up there because I hear that all the time. You know, we ought to obey our parents. And may I say this to you, if you're a young person, yes, you do need to obey your parents. There were times Paul would even tell Timothy, there's going to come a time where children will be disobedient to parents. And I see that today. A lot of children are disobedient to parents. And if you're someone who wants to live godly as a younger person, you have a responsibility to obey your parents. And I want to say this to you about that. Listen very carefully. Your parents love you more than anybody else. You may not believe me, but I can promise you that your parents love you more than anybody else. And what they're telling you and what they're encouraging you to do and what they're demanding of you is not because they hate you. It's because they love you. And I want to say something else to you about that. You don't need to make it harder for them. You need to make it easier for them. You need to help them, help you be the kind of young person that you need to be. Don't make it harder. Make it easier. Being a parent is a tough job. If you're a younger person and you don't believe me, then ask your parents. I'm not saying that they wish they didn't have the responsibility, but I'm telling you, it is a hard task. And when they, by the grace of God, bring you into the world, They have a strong responsibility to help you. And one of the things that they require of you, that God requires of you, is that you obey them. So obey your parents. Help them help you. What a great thing it is if you are a parent tonight, or if you're a child tonight, and you have godly parents who not only want you to serve God, but they help you serve God. They influence you to serve God. They do certain things to help you with that. That's a great advantage that you have. Please don't ever consider that a bad thing. That is a wonderful thing. That is a great thing. And your responsibility to them as they're helping you do that is to obey them. So that's the first thing I'm going to suggest to you. Obey your parents. And then I want to suggest to you that you need to make up your mind to do right. If you're here this evening and you're a younger person, I want you to be impressed with this young man as we think about him, at least in Daniel 1, he was a younger man. Daniel 1 verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." You remember the story well. Other translations say Daniel made up his mind. He purposed in his heart. He determined that that's what he would do. And we know the story. But I think as he was making that trek to Babylon, I'm sure as he left Jerusalem and as he left his home and as he made the trek, I'm sure he's thinking, what is it that I'm going to do? And he made up his mind. And I don't think he just made up his mind on this occasion. I think that he made up his mind throughout his whole life. We see that throughout his whole life. He decided to do what was right. And I'm going to tell you, there just aren't many young people today that are committed to that kind of purpose. And if you're here tonight and you're a younger person, please, please value what you're being taught and commit yourself, commit your heart to doing that. Commit to that. And it will allow you to do the right things, just like it allowed Daniel to do the right things, even in the midst of problems in his life and situations that were hard for him to deal with. But he committed to doing the right thing, and you need to do that as well. Now, I want to make a comment about the last part of this verse. When Daniel did that, I don't know if you've ever paid much attention to the last part of this, but it says, "Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Have you ever noticed that language? You see what he did? He decided that this is what I have to do. These are the decisions that I've made, that I'm not going to defile myself. And this passage tells us that he went before the chief of the eunuchs and he requested of the chief of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. Now, I don't know exactly what he said, but I think it was probably something like this. "Listen, sir, I appreciate the opportunity that you've given me, but I must tell you, out of conviction, out of what I have been taught and out of what I believe the God of heaven would want me to do, I'm asking you, I would prefer not to do what you're asking me to do, and this is what I'm going to need to do. And I hope that's okay with you. I'm not trying to turn turncoat. I'm not trying to be a traitor. I'm not trying to be unappreciative. But the fact is, this is what I'm going to do." Now please don't misunderstand me. I'm very confident that if the chief of the eunuchs had heard that and he had said, "No, Daniel, you can't do that," I'm very confident that Daniel would have said, "Well, sir, I'm sorry. Whatever's got to happen to me has got to happen, because that's what I'm going to do." I believe with all of my heart that's what he would have done. But folks, there's a way to go about doing right. And I believe sometimes we need to be people that are able to approach people the right way when we're talking about convictions that we have. And I think Daniel, even as a young man, was able to do that. He requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And I hope, I don't think that I'm reading more into it. Maybe I am. But I think he was a young man who had the ability to have these exchanges with people so that he could help them understand, here's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I would encourage you, if you're young, not only to determine to do what's right, but to be able to express that and help people understand it. I know some of you are placed in situations in a school system, or you're placed in situations in a work system, or you're placed in situations in various roles that you have. And you may have to be a person of conviction. You may have to state, here's what I have to do. Have the ability and have the purpose of heart to say, that's what I'm going to do. Folks, There are too many Christians, and I'll make this a general statement. There are too many folks who professing faith in God who have no conviction at all. When it comes right down to it, when they're pushed, and when they're asked about their convictions, rather than standing up for God, they don't have the ability to stand. And so they waver and they falter. And we need, not only among those of us who are older, but we need young people like it seems to me you have here who are willing to stand up and say, you know, I am a servant and a disciple of Jesus Christ, and this is what I must do. And God help you to do that. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, Paul would say this, "See then that you walk circumspectly as fools, not as fools, but as wise." I love this. This is one of those passages where I think many times we read over it and we don't look at some of the words carefully, okay? Interesting that I use the word carefully because that's the word I want to focus on. This translation says circumspectly. The idea of circum is around. The idea of speckly is speck. You're looking around. It's the idea of looking around. Paul says, "See then that you walk looking around. See then that you walk looking around. And don't be a fool, but be wise." When you do that, you walk, other translations say, carefully. Carefully. When I was a young boy, I have two sisters. Love them both. One lives now in Rhode Island, and one lives in Texas. Anybody ever heard of that? Edgewood, Texas is where my youngest sister lives. It's a little ways north of here. It's not much bigger than Ballinov, Arkansas, where I hail from. But anyway, I digress. I'll tell you more than you wanted to know. Anyway, I had two sisters, and I can remember as a boy, we would get in the car during the holidays, and we would drive to South Alabama to a little place called Evergreen. And we'd get in that car, and we'd leave about 4 o'clock in the morning so that we'd sleep for a couple hours. And we'd get in the car, and Dad would put us in the car, and we'd all be asleep. And about when we about went over the Memphis Bridge, or we actually went over the Mississippi River on the Memphis Bridge, Dad would wake us up and say, "We're getting ready to cross the river, and we're going to cross on the bridge." So we'd all wake up, and we'd be excited about that. Because remember, I was from Ball Knob. I didn't get to see much. You know, seeing the bridge was a big deal to me. And Dad would wake us up, and we'd see the bridge, and then we'd go back to sleep. But just in a few minutes, we'd wake up because the sun would be rising, and we'd kind of be excited about that. And over the next, 30, 40 minutes, you know, I'd start kind of messing with my sisters. You know what boys and girls do, siblings do. And I would be in the middle, and that we had the first new car we ever owned was a 1967 Pontiac. It was a Star Chief Executive. I loved that car. And I can still remember, I can still smell it. You know that smell of a car that you just don't forget? I can still smell that car. I know you find that hard to believe, but I can still smell that car even today. And I would get in the middle, and it had vinyl seats, and it would have, little areas that would go down the side, and it would divide that seat into perfect thirds. And I would sit in the middle, and Tamara would be on my left, and Anita would be on my right, and we'd take off. And once we'd cross the river, I'd start fighting with my sisters. And occasionally my mother would say, "No, Kenny, you and Anita and Tamara, y'all going to have to calm down. We got 6 more hours before we get to Evergreen. You're just going to have to calm down." And I said, we'd all say, "Okay, Mom, we're going to calm down. We're going to do better." And for about, 3-4 minutes, we'd do better. And then I'd pick on them a little bit again. And my mother would say a couple things. And we'd say, "Okay, Mom, we'll be fine." And I could tell that my sisters would just get irritated at me. And I enjoyed irritating my sisters. It was just part of it. And I can remember Mama say, "Stay in your own space. Kenny, you're here. Tamara, you're here. Anita, you're here. Stay in your own space." And I can remember taking my index finger, and I'd put it on both sides of where I was sitting, and I would just barely put my fingers over into the area. And they just go ballistic. "Kenny's in my area. Kenny's in." They start hitting on me. And pretty soon it would be all out war in the back seat. And my father wouldn't say much. But we reached a point where he had all he could take. Now I want you to remember, he's driving. And do you remember where I'm sitting? He would drive with his left. He was the world's best one-arm driver. He had both arms, but he could drive with one arm. And he would drive, and he'd look straight ahead, and he'd reach back. Now, remember where I'm sitting, and when he reached back over that seat, you know who he was going to hit? I'm in the middle. And he would grab me without looking, and I'd try to pull back, and there was no room. He'd grab me right above my kneecap, and he would squeeze, and he would say this, "Behave." You know what we did? Shut it down. You know why? Because we knew exactly what he meant. You know, I don't ever remember a time when my dad did that where I said, "Dad, Anita and Tamara and I have thought about it, and we're not sure exactly what you mean. Would you mind pulling over and explaining that to us?" Never happened. Never happened. Do you know why? Because he'd already taught us what to do to behave. There's some young people here tonight, all of you, I'm going to suggest that you know how to behave. I'm going to suggest that you need to do that carefully. I'm going to suggest that you need to think about how you're living your life, and if you need to make some adjustments. But there are parents who, in essence, have told you, you need to behave. And you know what that means. You may not like what it means, but you know what it means. And you need to honor them by living, by honor them and honor God, because you need to walk carefully. Don't be a fool. Don't live in such a way that's against what God wants. Don't live in that kind of way. Be a person who walks circumspectly, looking all around you. You live in a world where you are influenced and affected by so many things that go against God. Listen, really evaluate how you live your life. And understand that God wants you to walk carefully. That's the idea of living, how you live each day. Walk carefully, behave, do what a Christian ought to do. And then I want you to think about this idea, and that you don't need to rationalize sexual sin. You know, we could talk all week about this. We could talk about what God says about it, and I want to make just one fairly brief comment about it. This is one of those situations where I think we know. I'm going to make another point a little later, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the principle. I just want to talk about this, but when you get over to Ezekiel 23, Ezekiel is telling the northern and southern kingdoms the problem that they have. And he uses, in the whole chapter, he's using just, really, let's call it like it is, he uses this sexual, lewd imagery to help them understand that they've been unfaithful to God. And because of that, they've got themselves in the situation they're in. And so he would say, like in Ezekiel 23:21, "Thus you call to remembrance the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breast." Now, we know what that says. But if you go and you read that entire chapter, what it's telling you is, understand the problem with sexual behavior outside of marriage. Yes, it may be what people want to engage in, but God says, listen, I'm telling the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, listen, I want to use this imagery because you understand it. You get it. And he talks about lewdness, and he talks about nakedness, and he talks about harlotry, and he talks about all of these things that help them understand. Those are the kind of things you need to avoid. And you say, well, Kenny, how does that show that we don't need to rationalize sexual sin? I'll tell you. That's what God chose to tell his people. Here's the problem. And folks, may I say this to those of you who are younger particularly? Do you really not know what nakedness is? Do you really not know what lewdness is? And if you don't, then we need to be teaching what that is. But do we really not know what we're talking about? When he talks about uncovering your nakedness and all the language and the imagery that he uses, the problem with most Christians, and it's not just with young people, folks, and I'm not talking about all young people. Please understand this. But one of the problems with this whole idea is that we don't really appreciate what God says about our bodies and about what we wear and about how we wear it. And again, I don't mean to be too simple here, but I just don't think it's that hard. I don't think God thinks it's that hard. I don't think God has expressed himself in a way that makes it hard for us to understand. Just avoid that kind of thing. Avoid it. If you're a younger person, or an older person for that matter, don't rationalize sexual sin. Understand what it is and understand its place. Understand the environment in which it is. God wants you to engage in it. And avoid things that would lead to that. But let me go to the next one. Acts 16 and verse 2 tells us that when Paul went through Derbe and Lystra and Iconium in that area, he found Timothy. Timothy evidently was a convert, he and his mother and grandmother, from a previous time when he was there. But Acts 16 and verse 2 tells us that he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had developed such a wonderful reputation among the people of God. I want to just say this tonight for all of you young people here. You know, I've been here pretty much about 48 hours, I suppose, in terms of knowing you a little bit, like I have. And I've already heard from many in this church about some of you in a great way. As I think I mentioned this morning, I don't know if I mentioned it in my lesson, but as I mentioned it to some people, you know, I pointed some of you out as you have passed by me, and I've just made reference to some of you, and I've asked, you know, who is this person, who is that person? And I want to tell you something. You have impressed me with the way you've conducted yourself, with the way in which you have paid attention to the things we've discussed, to the manner in which you have interacted with me and with other teachers, the way in which you've dressed, the words that you've used, the things that I have observed you do. All of those things are involved in establishing a good reputation. You know, when Paul came to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, and as he was thinking about, you know, I need somebody to go with me. I need somebody to help me. This passage helps us understand that Paul wanted Timothy to go. It says that. He wanted Timothy to go with him. You know why he did that? Because he looked at Timothy and said, that's what I need. That's what God, that's a young man of God, and that's the kind of young man that I need. That's why Paul took him. That's why he asked him to go. And that's why Timothy was willing to do what he did to further the cause of the gospel, because he was committed to that. But he was a young man who, when Paul got there, there's no doubt Paul got in the midst of it, all the adults, and he said, listen, I need to find somebody. And all probably said, Timothy's your man. I want to ask you, young person here tonight, I'm not going to do this, but if I ask you to stand up right here, right now, and I said, I want you people to tell me what you think about that person. What would they say about you? What would they observe? What would they know about you? What would their reputation be? Would they say, Kenny, if you're going on a missionary trip, if you're going back to Costa Rica sometime and you need a young person to go, that's your person right there. That's a young man, that's a young woman that could go and they could benefit the cause of Christ. Is that what they'd say about you? Or would they say, move on. Move on. Develop a good reputation. And then I'm going to suggest that we do some things that we don't want to do. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Well, we do a lot of feasting. I do a lot of feasting. I go to a lot of places that are fun. I go to a lot of places that I have a good time. I go to places with other people where we enjoy being together. But what really is important for me, even at 57 years old, is when I go and either speak at a funeral or go to a funeral or go to a hospital or go to an old folks' home. It's not even close, the value that a place like that can be to me. When I was in the ninth grade, my dad came home one Sunday after a preacher's elders meeting, and he said, Kenny, we decided that we're going to go to Leisure Lodge once a month and we're going to have a service on Sunday afternoon. Now, you probably have already guessed, Leisure Lodge wasn't a ball field. Leisure Lodge was a place that didn't smell good, that housed a lot of folks who were a lot older than me, most of whom were in wheelchairs. Daddy said, not only, Kenny, not only are we going to go once a month and we're going to have a service on Sunday afternoon, he said, you're going to be the song leader. I said, well, Dad, that's Sunday afternoon. And there's ball games on Sunday afternoon, and I'd like to watch the ball games. And he said, I know you would, but I didn't ask you. I'm telling you. That's what you're going to do. So I did. And I can remember the first Sunday that we went, I can remember saying, getting out of the car and saying, Dad, if it's okay, I'm just going to stay outside. And when it's time to come in, you come get me. He said, okay, that'd be fine. So I did that. I stayed outside. When all the people gathered in the center area, he went outside and he said, we're ready to start, Kenny. And I came in. I led the singing. And as soon as the singing was over, and as soon as the amen was said, and as soon as Dad had spoken, I went back outside and waited on my dad. I just got in the car and waited. He said, you did good today. I said, thank you. The next month, I did the same thing. I waited outside, and when it was time to sing, Dad came out and said, Kenny, it's time to sing. I went in and sang, and before I could get back out after the service was over, I saw a lady on the other side of the little area, little community area, and I saw her, and she was doing this. She was in a wheelchair doing this, and I had no idea. She was on the other side of the room. I had no idea she was talking about me. But it was one of those things where, you know, you couldn't just walk away, because if she was motioning for you, you wanted to go. She was doing this, and I finally said, and she got more dramatic. So I said, and she did this. So I walked over there to her, and I got over there, and she said, young man, were you the one who led the singing? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you sure did a good job. I said, well, thank you, ma'am. She said, will you come back next month? I said, yes, ma'am. If the good Lord wills, I'll be back. So the next month, Dad pulled into Leisure Lodge, and I didn't wait outside. I went inside to wait. And not only did I go inside to wait, I was looking for somebody. And I was kind of perusing, wanting my dad to think I wasn't too happy to be there, but I was getting happier to be there. And I finally saw that woman come in, and she saw me, and she waved, and I waved back to her. And when it was over, she didn't have to motion. I went over and said, how are you doing today? She said, I'm doing good. I'm sure glad to see you. I said, well, I'm glad to see you. And the next month, we pulled into Leisure Lodge, and when I went in, I didn't wait to look for her. Guess what I did? I went to go get her. And I'm the one who rolled her out. And I'm the one who rolled her back. And from that day forward, at least for the next several months, when we went, I went to look for her. And I would talk to her. And I would go to her room after it was over. And sometimes Dad would have to come and get me. Kenny, we need to go. I said, well, I need to visit a little bit more, Dad. I'm in the ninth grade. Let me tell you something, folks. Sometimes you young people need to do things you don't want to do, because it will make you better. It will teach you lessons that you can't learn at the ball game or at the restaurant or at the movie. It will teach you things that you need to know. It will help you understand who you are and who you aren't, and what you, if God willing, what you may have to be and who, where you'll be. It'll help you understand those things. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. I am so thankful that my father taught me, look, Kenny, it's not about you. Now, I'm not suggesting that from that day forward I was unselfish. I'm not suggesting that at all. I had my moments, but I'm telling you, he taught me some lessons that have stayed with me from that point on, and I'm grateful for that. And young people, you need to learn. There are places that you're going to learn valuable lessons. And there are going to be some things that you ought to do that you don't want to do. You need to seek godly counsel. I know my time's slipping away, so let me just run through. 1 Kings 12:13, this is Rehoboam. The king answered Rehoboam, the people, roughly, and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. You remember the story of Rehoboam? He went to those elders, those older folks, and he said, you know, what should I do? And they told him how he ought to treat the people, and he went to all his peers, all his buddies, and said, hey, what do you think I ought to do? And they told him, and he listened to them, and that's a bad move. Now, the moral of that story is, It's not to never listen to your peers. That's not the moral of the story. Here's the moral of the story, young people. Listen to those who are older. Seek godly counsel. When you're dealing with situations in your life that are severe, that are difficult, that the choice is one way or the other, and it's a critical choice to make, go to people who have your best interest at heart and seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. It will be tremendous things to you. And then Ephesians 5, 3 and 4 says this, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. This is kind of a sub point to the point I made about walking carefully. And I just want to mention this to you. There are some things that aren't fitting for Christians to do. And I don't think it's that hard. That's the point I made about being careful. I don't think it's really that hard. And Paul would mention some of those things here. You know, let not it even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Well, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, that shouldn't even be named among you. But the issue of filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, those things just simply don't fit. And this is not an extensive list of all the things that don't fit. This is Paul saying, you know what fits and you know what doesn't fit. Don't do things that don't fit and do things that do fit. When I was a freshman in college, my mother sent me some money one time, and she said, I was going to a banquet, she said, I want you to go out and buy you a nice suit of clothes. I don't think she called it that, but that's what it was. And I said, great, Mom, I'll be glad to do that. Appreciate you sending me that money. I went to a store at the University Mall in Tampa, Florida called Mr. Man. John Travolta would have been real happy about it. I walked into that store one day. I was the only person in the store at the time. I walked in, and there were two girls who were working in the store. They were probably a couple of years older than me, much more experienced in retail than I was. And I walked in, and remember, I was the only one in the store, and I walked in, and both of them came to me and said, sir, can we help you? And I said, well, yeah, yes, you can. I said, I'm looking for a suit. And I told them, she said, well, what size? And I told them what size, and I could tell they were disappointed. Because I could tell they didn't have anything in that size. But this one girl said, well, I think we got something that'll fit you. And I said, well, I'd like to see it. She said, come on here to the back of the store. And I tried on a gray leisure suit. If some of you are friends of mine on Facebook, you probably have seen this picture in the past few weeks. Me and my roommate, one of our friends put a picture of us on there. He was in a leisure suit, and I was in that gray leisure suit. It was an honor to him because he'd passed away. I will miss him dearly, but that's not the point of this. The point of this is the suit. So I tried the suit on, and I'll tell you what, when I walked out, I'm sure I took a deep breath because I couldn't breathe the way that suit was on me. I put it on, but I had to almost jump from the top of the dressing room down into it for it to get it on. And I walked out, and I could tell that those girls were excited about that, and the lady said, that fits you good. It didn't fit me worth anything. You know what I did? Well, you know what I did because I told you I had a picture made in it. I bought that suit. I wore it twice. And I spent good money on that suit. But the suit didn't fit. Paul says there are some things as a Christian that you ought not do because they don't fit who you are. Young people, again, evaluate what you do. Evaluate where you go. Evaluate the kind of people you're with. Evaluate all of those things in your life and ask this question. Does that fit what I'm trying to be as a Christian? Does it fit? And if it doesn't, then avoid it. James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. I'm just going to say this about that. I know at 15, 16 years old, you think you're going to live forever, and I hope that you do. But if you do on earth, you're not going to live forever on earth. Your life can be taken any time, and you need to realize that. You need to live your life with this always in your mind, that life can be cut short. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Your life is a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. And then finally, let me say this to young people. You need to have a cuttable heart. I talked to the young people this morning in the high school class about this. You just need to have a heart that's willing to be affected by the gospel. You need to have a heart that's willing to be affected by what God says to you. Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said, "What shall we do?" And let me encourage those of you who are younger to have that same kind of heart. As I said this morning, have that pliable heart that's willing to be shaped by God. All right. Let me mention this final thing that has to do with parents. I want to just mention one thing because I think this is important. One thing. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul would say this to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." I want to say one thing to parents. The greatest gift, in my judgment, that you can give your child is a genuine faith. If you are a person who is committed to the Lord, they will see that. If you're a person who is committed to all the things that the Lord wants you to do and to be, if you're committed to that, they will see that. That's the greatest thing you can give them. Now, I'm not suggesting that there aren't other things you need to be doing, certainly. But Paul would remind Timothy, "I want to remind you, Timothy, of the genuine faith that is in your grandmother and your mother." I want to close by asking you parents one question. If you're a father tonight of a young son, I want to ask you this question. Would you be okay with your son having your faith when he becomes your age right now? You okay with that? Would you be okay with your son standing before God when he's your age and saying to God, "This is my faith"? And if you're a mother here tonight and you have a daughter, would you be okay when your daughter becomes your age right now and her standing before God and saying, "God, this is who I am"? Genuine faith. Genuine faith. Paul reminded Timothy of that. Well, I probably shouldn't have said that just because I could talk about that for a while. But I just wanted you to hear that because I think that's such an important thing. And I see too many parents, listen to this carefully, I see too many parents who are hoping that their kids turn out well. I see too many parents who are hoping that their kids turn out like God wants them to turn out without making the effort to be the kind of parents that they need to be. So I would encourage you to evaluate yourself, and if you need to change that, if you need to become genuine, have a genuine faith, then certainly I would encourage you to do that. Well, that's it. I'm done whether I like it or not because Michael's already up here. I like it. God wants to save you. He loves you. He loves you more than anybody else. And He's made the provisions to save you from your sin. Why would you not submit to Him? He loves you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to live with Him forever in heaven. There's a spiritual need that you have. We can help you with that tonight. Make it known while we stand and while we sing.